Guys, it's great to be with you tonight. We got a stripped back acoustic set. I think that's how you pronounce it. That sounded awesome. Thanks for leading us, Dale, and we're grateful for that. Guys, great to be with you. Like I said, Creighton's out on spring break, so it's just the Mavs tonight. Good to be with you. Guys, did you know that you have a hockey team that's actually pretty good at sports? The only sport you're good at. It's crazy. No, I'm just kidding. There's other sports. I think volleyball, y'all are good at. I think the ladies track team, am I right? Y'all running, hey, track at heart. Yeah, we got that. But the hockey team, just for fun fact, they're currently ranked 16th in the nation. Sitting on an 18-10 record, all right, on a 5-game win streak. Things are looking bright. We might not have football anymore, rip, but we got hockey. Frozen Four coming up. Keep an eye out. It's pretty incredible. All right, this is our last week in the book of Proverbs, and tonight we're going to kind of see the finale, okay? It's the finale. It's the culmination of Lady Wisdom's plea to us. We have this nice gothic graphic of this lady praying, representing Lady Wisdom. 2 weeks ago in Proverbs 1, this Lady Wisdom, she called to us to see that wisdom, it leads to life, while foolishness leads to death. And last week, Daniel showed us in Proverbs 8 that godly wisdom produces order in our lives, while as we pursue foolishness, when we deny wisdom, it's actually going to sow chaos in our lives. So life, death, we have order, chaos, and her final instructions to us tonight in Proverbs chapter 9, her final plea to us, her whole argument in this chapter is that each one of us is faced with two invitations. You're faced with two invitations, an invitation to a feast or an invitation to a funeral. You know, the last 7 years of my life, it's been characterized probably by a number of different things, but one thing comes to the surface when I think about the last 7 years of my life, and it's this. Wedding invitations, okay? Wedding invitations. It seems as almost every month, one of my college friends or one of y'all gets engaged and you send me an invite acting like I like you. I don't want to go. I don't like people that much. No, I'm just kidding. I love weddings, right? But the date is set, right? The invitations are designed. They get mailed out. Now, as a man who's gotten married to my delightful wife, I've noticed there are two types of people. There are those that RSVP to the wedding invite almost immediately. You like those people. And there's those that wait a long time. They might need to be reminded again and again and again via texts or calls or emails or smoke signals or pigeon carriers or anything like that. Really anything to get them to get you an answer so you can figure out how much food your dad needs to buy, right? And I have to confess that as I make fun of those people, I am that guy that doesn't respond right away. I look at the invite. I acknowledge how beautiful that engagement photo was. Thing, like some of them filters making people looking good, all right? I sometimes even check the date on my phone to make sure I'm available that day. But guys, I never RSVP on time. I'm the guy who needs a text or two or three or four, maybe even five, not because I'm actually checking my schedule to see if it works, but because I'm preoccupied at the moment. I forget to respond. Maybe I'm just lazy. Maybe I just don't like to commit to something that's 8 months out. I don't know if you can relate to me on that one. Fear of better options. I don't know. Anyway, I bring up wedding invite RSVPing, if that's a word, because Proverbs chapter 9 acts a lot like an invitation, okay? In this chapter, there are two women, and they're inviting us to two separate parties at the same time, and we need to RSVP to one of them. And these two invitations, they lead us to drastically different destinations, and you can't just keep forgetting to respond, or you can't fail to attend, because actually saying no to one means yes to the other. Proverbs chapter 9, it says that you're being invited to a feast or you're being invited to a funeral. And so the question becomes, which are you going to RSVP to? Will you go to the feast or will you go to the funeral? So that's what it's going to answer tonight. That's Lady Wisdom's argument to us. So look with me, Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1. We'll start off right there. It says this. It'll be up on the screens too if you don't have a Bible. It says, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. Right? The word hewn is a weird word, okay? We can acknowledge that. It basically means build, okay? She has this massive house. Seven pillars, it means like this thing is really big. It's got a lot of room for a lot of people. She's built this big house. What is she doing there? She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has set her table, okay? She's got just a spread of food, all right? It's like a charcuterie board on steroids that goes on for miles, okay? There's meats there. There's the cheeses. There's the good tasting sparkling grape juice and wine and all that good stuff that's there. And what is she doing? She has sent her young women to call from the high places in the town. They're saying, whoever is simple, let him turn here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. So we're going to pause right here. Here's the first invitation, the invitation to a feast. The invitation to a feast. And I want to take a moment real quick to notice the three characters that we see in these first six verses, right? We see Lady Wisdom, we see these messengers, and we see the simple. These are the three kind of characters. And unless tonight is your first night with us, which, welcome, I met a few of you on the way in, so glad you are here. Lady Wisdom, that shouldn't be a new character to us. As a reminder, though, Lady Wisdom, she's not an actual person. She's not an actual person. Rather, she's a representation of God's wisdom. She acts like an actress that is personifying God's wisdom. And throughout these last 3 weeks, we've seen her calling us to respond to godly wisdom, because if we don't, chaos and death awaits us. So that's character number one, Lady Wisdom. Character number two in this proverb is the simple. The simple are the people who are being invited to this lavish feast that Lady Wisdom is throwing. So the question becomes, who are the simple? Well, if you were to read through the book of Proverbs, right? We've just spent 3 weeks in it, right? But there's a lot of other chapters of Proverbs, and there's some themes that go throughout it. And one of those themes is that the author, he kind of groups everybody, all people, into three categories: the wise, the fool, and the simple. And so what the author's trying to say is, hey, everybody that he wrote to at the time, the Hebrews thousands of years ago, as well as every one of us in the room today, we fall into one of these three buckets, one of these three types of people: the wise, the foolish, or the simple. Okay? Let me define those for us real quick. I think it'll be up on the screen. The wise in Proverbs, those people are described as those who embrace a relationship with God and learn to live life with him throughout everyday situations. Simply put, the wise person, that is the person who says yes to Jesus as both Savior and Lord of their life. They're a true Christian follower of Jesus. They're saying, hey, Jesus, I live for you. You're who I want to honor and seek with my life. That's who the wise would be, the ones who follow God. The fool is those who are opposite of the wise, complete opposite, right? They're the person that's steadily opposed to relationship with God. This would be anyone who is not following Jesus with their lives. Whether they're adamantly opposed to God or whether they're just casually indifferent, either way, God is not important enough to listen to or to follow or to change their life for. So that's the wise, it's a fool. And then the simple is who we're talking about tonight in Proverbs 9. The simple is a person who's kind of in between, not really committed to either side, either to wisdom or folly. They're somewhere in the middle, and that means they're also easily misled. They're kind of torn between what God says is right. This whole Christian thing, like, it seems kind of right, yet they're also kind of living in the culture and doing what they think is right. They're kind of caught in this middle. And Salt Company, I think in a very real sense, what Proverbs 9, what the author is trying to show us here, what he's trying to get us to see is that each one of us is the simple in one way or another. Each one of us is a simple person in one way or another. Proverbs 9 is talking to each one of us, the simple who are going on their way. We're going about our lives. We're going on our way. And why do I say that? Why do I say that we are the simple? Because like the simple, I think so often the actions of our lives, it doesn't reflect the condition of our heart. We can be so easily misled by our desires or the culture around us. What does this look like? What are these types of simple people like? This might be overgeneralizing, but I think there's probably two types of simple people in this room. Simple people, right? The first, the simple are the fans of Jesus. They're not actually the followers of Jesus, okay? They're a fan, they're not a follower. What does that mean? To the simple, Jesus might be entertaining. Like coming on Salt on a Thursday night, this is awesome. There's cute guys here, there's cute girls here. We got to listen to okay, awesome worship, maybe okay, less than awesome sermon, whatever. But it's fun, it's fun. We go to church on Sunday mornings, we get them donuts in the back, that's what's up. We get that coffee, it's so good. All right, the simple person, they might have a nice verse tattooed on their forearm or a cross chain hanging around their neck, or they might have a Christian, catchy Christian saying in their Instagram bio. And guys, none of those things are wrong. Nothing wrong with those at all, but the reality is that their life outside of those spaces, their life outside of a church on a Sunday or Salt on a Thursday or City Group on a Tuesday night, their life looks drastically different than what Jesus says our life should look like. To them, God is like a spare tire. It's like nicer to have around when you have an emergency, but you're not going to use it any other time. They're fans of Jesus. They're not followers of Jesus. I think that's one type of simple person. The second type of simple person I think that might be in this room, these are the Christians who are maybe young and immature in their faith. They're like a raft in the ocean. They're getting tossed to and fro by the waves of their own desire, unable to control their own desire, or they're being swept away in the currents of the culture around them. Now, they may know Jesus. They may have experienced him. They may have seen him move in their life. They might have prayed a prayer to receive Jesus, but they haven't quite surrendered all the areas of their life. But they might love Jesus, the Savior of their sins. Yes and amen. But they don't really love the Jesus that tells them that the way that they're living, it's not right. It's not the way that he's designed. They still rule their own lives. And what does this specifically look like? For myself in college and even today, I still struggle with different things. I'm not saying I'm above this, but specifically for college students, what I see most often is continually giving into sexual desire because you'd rather have that momentary physical release than trust God's design, that sexuality, that what he's designed for sexuality is better. It looks like saying, Jesus, you are in control of my life. Yet you continually make every decision for your life without actually listening to where God would have you. It's only what you want. It looks like worshiping God and nodding your head in agreement to sermons and raising your hands in worship to this God, yet never actually responding to the changes that God's word is calling you to. It looks like justifying all the things that you know are wrong to do, that go against what God's word teaches because, hey, Jesus loves me. He'll forgive me anyway. Guys, we all justify it in some sense. I'm not above this. I just know those are some unique things of college students. And so, Salt, whether you're a Christian here tonight or not, each one of us, we're the simple in one way or another. We're the simple in one way or another. We're either the fans of Jesus but not actually following him, or we're continually being tossed to and fro by our own desires or the culture around us. I think that's what the simple is. So we've talked about the simple, but the last character, right? We talked about Lady Wisdom, what she's been kind of talking and communicating to us throughout this journey through Proverbs. The simple who is being invited into this feast right now, and who are they being invited by? The third character, the messengers. And the Lady Wisdom's messengers, a young woman, they're being sent out to invite the simple to the feast. And who are these messengers? Well, the Lady Wisdom's messengers, they're two things. For us today, they're two things, okay? One, they're godly people in our lives. And two, they're the words that Jesus tells us in the Bible. And what Proverbs is saying, these godly, wise, older people that know and love God, and the words of Scripture, those things aren't equal, but these people have been walking Jesus for a while, and the word of God is perfect. What are they saying? What's the message? What does it say in verse 6? It says, leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Come to the feast of wisdom where you will learn that there's more to life than money and sex and power, where there's more to God than religious lip service. Come feast at the table of wisdom. Leave your simple ways, because the simple ways you're walking in, they don't lead to life. They don't. So this invitation to feast at the table of wisdom, it's an invitation to live in the presence of God our whole lives. That's what it's an invitation for. It's an invitation to say, God, I trust you. I trust you even when it doesn't make sense, or even when I really don't want to, or even when it might cost me something. God, I'm still going to trust you. I trust you because I believe that obeying you is better than the direction that my selfishness, that my desires, that the culture around me is leading me. That's what true godly wisdom is. It's embracing a relationship with God and learning to live life with him through everyday situations, just like the wise person. That's what we are invited into. That's the feast that we're invited into. Okay, so that's invitation number one. That's the invitation to the feast. Let's look at the second invitation that's vying for our attention. This is the invitation to a funeral. The invitation to a funeral. Jump down to verse 13. We'll come back to verse 7 later on, but jump down to verse 13. It says this, the woman folly is loud. We talked about Lady Wisdom. Now is a new character. Woman folly. She's loud. She's seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the high places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. At first look, this looks almost exactly the same, right? Lady folly, she might be described a little bit differently, but it looks almost the exact same way. The method of communication looks almost the same. She's calling from the high places. She's calling out to the simple. Her initial invite is the same. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here, just like the messenger said. But what is her message, though? Pick back up. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. So the method, it might look similar, but the message could not be more opposite than Lady Wisdom. Verse 17, it looks a little confusing at first. Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. What does it mean? Allow me to explain. She's saying here that there's a euphoric thrill about drinking stolen water and stolen bread rather than working or paying for it for yourself. That doesn't really probably make much sense to us, but in simple words, what that means is how good it is to be bad. How good it is to be bad. Have you ever noticed that thrill that comes from doing something wrong? I have a beautiful little 2-year-old niece, and she has a personality like no other. She marches to the beat of her own drum, and when you try to tell my little niece to do something or to not do something that's in her best interest, you know what she does? She pauses. She like shrinks a little bit. She looks up you in the eyes, and she gets this look in her eyes that like, you know what she's about to do. It's the exact opposite of what you've asked her to do. And then she goes and she grabs the extra cookie. She grabs that toy. She does whatever she wants. And I'm convinced it's not actually because she probably wants that cookie or toy more than anything. She just wants to do what she wants to do. She doesn't want to obey because it's much more thrilling to rebel to whoever is telling her not to do something. It's much more thrilling when she is in charge of her life. And so that sinful little rebellious tendency in my 2-year-old niece, it never really leaves us, does it? It never really leaves us, does it? When we're told not to do something, we immediately begin to wonder what it would be like if we could do that very same thing. I don't know if you struggle with that, but I think about that. Seems so appealing. It seems so desirable. Notice how Lady Folly invites the simple. And remember that we are the simple, right? We're the simple to some way, shape, or form. Notice how she invites the simple who are going about their way. Verse 13, it says that she is loud, that she is seductive. So Lady Folly, she represents in part every way we try to justify the things that we do, even though we know that it might not be right. Lady Folly, our self-justification says, hey, it's okay to sleep with your boyfriend or your girlfriend. It's not that bad. Why wait? You're going to marry them anyway. Everyone else is doing it. No one else has to find out. It's okay. It's okay to look at those images and masturbate. You've been stressed. You deserve it. It's okay to talk trash about that person behind their back. After all, they deserve it for what they did to you. It's okay to cheat. It's okay to steal someone else's work. Everyone else is doing it. And it's the only way that you're going to get an A anyway, because how else are you going to get into med school? The main message of Lady Wisdom is this. The wrong thing that you want to do, it really isn't that bad. That's her main message. The wrong thing that you want to do, it's not really that bad. And she would go even farther and she'd say, the wrong thing that you want to do is actually a good thing. Why should someone else tell you what to do with your life? You are the ruler of your life. You can do whatever you want. There won't be consequences. Trust your desires. Find your true self. Trust what everyone else is doing. Don't trust God. Don't trust godly people. They only want to keep you from doing fun things. Guys, Lady Folly, she's not just our selfish desire. She's also our culture. She's the whispers of Satan. And she's a lot like a bag of cotton candy. Okay, it looks like it will be filling. It looks big. It looks like it'll be tasty and sweet. Yet it's filled with nothing that's good for you. And it's going to leave you empty. And if you eat enough of it, you're going to get sick. That's how sin and that's how temptation works. Sin will always overpromise and it will always underdeliver every time. It's going to cost way more than you think it will, way more than it says. Sin always overpromises and it always underdelivers. Stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Guys, it doesn't matter how attractive or appealing she is, because the place that Lady Folly invites you to, it will not bring you life. It's an invitation to a funeral. The word Sheol here, it's a Hebrew word, and this Hebrew word, it means the place of the dead. So Lady Folly, she's seductive. She's loud, but she leads you to death. What seems so sweet and pleasant and so fun to do at the beginning, it's led the simple to their own funeral. And what does this mean? Well, salt, any decision or pursuit that goes against God's design for us, it leads us to this place. Daniel talked about chaos last week. When we reject godly wisdom, it leads to chaos in our lives. But it doesn't just end with chaos. It actually leads us to death. It always ends in death and destruction. This is where life that goes against God's word and God's wisdom leads to every time. The simple, they become the fool who continues to eat the sweet taste of sin and self-indulgence, which is just like rust on a car. It's just slowly and quietly rotting away your life until the end is death. The invitation to a feast and the invitation to a funeral. That's what Proverbs 9 says. Each one of us are being invited into. And so the question becomes, how will you respond? How will we respond to these two invites? Jump back up with me to verse 7. It says, as whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. So how we respond to the voices of godly wisdom in our lives and how we choose to fear the Lord, these are the primary indicators of which invite we are responding to. Verses 7 through 9, kind of the first half of that section we just read, there's like this picture of these two different people responding to correction that they're receiving for something that they might have did wrong or a wrong direction that they're heading down. And the scoffer, the wicked, the foolish person, they respond in anger and violence and defensiveness, while the person of wisdom, what do? They respond in humility. They respond in gratitude. They actually grow in their knowledge. And so what I think these verses are asking us, what they're alluding to is this: how do you respond when you are corrected for the wrong things that you do or say? How do you respond? I love my wife. I do. I seek to honor her and respect her with every moment of our marriage. But guys, sometimes I say and I do things that are stupid. I'm stupid. I sometimes respond in anger to her, or I complain that when I need to do responsible things, and I'm not always the most patient with her. Not only am I a fool in those moments, but when she comes to me later and says, hey, I was hurt by the way you did this and the way you responded to me, you know what temptation wells up within me? It's immediately to be defensive and say, hey, I deserve to respond that way because you are wrong in this way, because you asked me to do something this way. Guys, I'm a fool at times. When someone who loves you, who deeply loves you and gently calls you out for the way that you are living your life, how do you respond? Is it like me sometimes? Is it immediate defensiveness? Do you immediately point a finger back at them and say, look what's wrong with you? Do you justify? Do you jump ship for another city group or church? You see, how you respond shows whether you are a fool listening to Lady Folly or someone who is pursuing godly wisdom. And maybe it's not a person who's saying, hey, maybe you should rethink this part of your life. Maybe it's not a person, but maybe it's God's word. How do you respond when the Bible disagrees with the way you're living your life? When the way you handle your sexuality or your money or your time or where you give your attention, what you look at, when any of that goes against what God's word says that you should do, how do you respond? Is it in humble repentance or is it justification? Is it making excuses? Is it just ignoring that? What I'm not trying to say is that godly wisdom means that you're perfect. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean that you won't necessarily do wrong things in your life. Lord knows I do wrong things in my life, and I've been following him now for 9 years. It means, though, godly wisdom means that when you do wrong things in your life, how are you going to respond to them? Godly wisdom says you're going to respond to those things with humility and repentance. And the response that you have in those moments, they show which invitation you are RSVPing to. Which path are you on? Which invite are you responding to? I want to draw our attention back to the invitation of the feast again, right? Because Lady Wisdom, she's inviting into something that sounds awesome. There's a meal before her. She's inviting us into the feast at her house. And what exactly is this feast she is inviting us to? If you look back to verse 6, it says, leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Walk in the way of insight. What does that mean? Look with me at verse 10. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Guys, the feast that Lady Wisdom is inviting us into is actually the presence of God. The presence of the God who made you, who established the foundations of the world, who sustains all things, who brings all things to pass, who has instructed us on where life is found. That's the feast that we're invited into. This whole theme of the book of Proverbs, the point of Lady Wisdom's plea to us these last 3 weeks, is that we would come to know God and live for him. You see, the fear of the Lord, it's a response to his character. That a God so holy, so perfect, so powerful, and so loving towards us that we would have no choice but to turn of the way that we've been living and turn towards him in humble surrender. That's what the fear of the Lord is. Salt, do you want your days to be multiplied and years added to your life, like verse 11 says? Do you want to live a life that's flourishing, a life of meaning? Come to the feast of the presence of God. Fear the Lord and learn who he is. And how do we do this? How do we actually fear the Lord and learn who he is? Well, guys, if you didn't know, Proverbs is in the Old Testament, right? And thankfully, we have another half of the Bible that's called the New Testament. And why we're thankful for that is because the New Testament reveals what the Old Testament kind of conceals. Does that make sense? It's shedding light on what's kind of murky in the Old Testament. So I want to look at some verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 and 31. It'll be up on the screens. It says this, and because of him, which is God, so because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. He became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Salt, Jesus Christ is the fullest picture and embodiment of God's wisdom. Okay, while Lady Wisdom might serve as the representation of God's wisdom, Jesus is literally God's wisdom. You want to know God? You want to walk in his ways? The only way is through knowing Jesus, learning from him, and living out the way that he teaches us to live our lives through his word. See, Lady Folly, whether that's your own desire, whether that's the culture, whether that's the whispers and temptations from Satan, Lady Folly invites you on a path of stolen water and bread that leads to a funeral. And salt, this is a wide path, and it's easy. It's so easy. It's seductive. It's the direction, it's the path that everyone around us is taking. But it leads to death because it leads away from God, what we were created for. It doesn't just lead to a funeral, it leads to your funeral. But the good news is that Lady Wisdom is inviting us on a path that leads to a feast of life. It's an invitation to experience Jesus Christ, who calls himself the bread of life in John chapter 6 and invites every one of us to drink from him in John chapter 7. I think there's some verses up on the screen. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus stood up and cried, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Jesus, the bread of life, the living water, he's the path. And following him leads to flourishing life with him, the very life that we were created for. This path is narrow, guys, and it's hard because it goes against the current of culture. You're swimming upstream, but guys, it leads to true life. It leads to true life. I don't know where everybody's at in this room, like where they're at with the Lord. I don't know if you're maybe the simple who's maybe stuck in this wishy-washy, maybe a fan of Jesus, not really a true follower. Maybe you're stuck in some sort of sin pattern habit that you've been justifying. Or maybe you are the fool, what the Bible would say is a fool, someone who is actually adamantly opposed to God. I don't know where you're at, but the good news is that Jesus wants to redeem the fool. And Jesus wants to redeem the simple, like you and me, from the foolish path that leads to our own funeral. And the way that he does this is through what he did on the cross. You see, he paid the price of our foolishness, which was death, by hanging on a cross. Jesus, the wisdom of God, takes on the foolishness of us so that we might have access to the life only found in God. Trading the wide road of culture and selfish desire for the narrow road of Jesus, it's a trade that you won't forget. I promise you. I know this because if you've truly tasted and seen that Jesus really is the bread of life and he's the living water that satisfies, if you've truly tasted and seen how good Jesus is, say, how can you turn to anything else? How can you turn to anything else? I know as I look back, I turned 27, right? As I look back over the last, you know, I followed Jesus for the last 9 years of my life, became a follower of Jesus as a freshman in college. And so as I look back over my life, I've turned to a lot of things, both as a non-Christian and as a follower of Jesus, to try to find meaning for my life, to try to find peace, to try to satisfy this hunger that was in my soul. But Jesus has only ever been the thing that has. He's the only ever thing that satisfies, that doesn't leave me wanting more or looking for the next thing. So are you feasting at the table of Jesus? Or are you heading to your own funeral? So, Saul, how do we practically fear the Lord? How do we accept the invite to the feast of wisdom? And guys, it's nothing novel or it's new. If you've been a part of Salt for any period of time, it's not going to be new life-transforming type stuff that I'm going to say just massive amounts of wisdom, but I do promise, however simple it is, it will transform your life. And the first thing that we need to do is humbly come before God in faith and ask him to change us. Acknowledge that we are in need of a Savior for our sins. And acknowledge our need for someone else outside of us to have control of our life. And then place our faith and trust in Jesus, who is that person. This is the only way to begin walking with God. So maybe you're somebody in this room tonight who has never done that. You realize that the path that you've been leading is far away from God. It's far away from him. It's foolishness. It's leading to death. You've seen it because you know that everything you've tried is not satisfying you. Jesus is standing before you with open arms saying, would you turn to me? Come to the table and feast, because this is where life is found. Would you admit your need to him and accept him into your life as Lord and Savior? And maybe you're a Christian in this room tonight. Maybe you're someone like me and you recognize that there's an area of your life that you still have yet to surrender to God. Or maybe it's a sin habit or pattern that's coming up. Or maybe you've lost focus of who Jesus is and you're looking to something else. Maybe you're following Jesus, but you've lost focus, just like I do. Guys, this invite to turn to him, to trust in Jesus Christ, to yet again fear the Lord, to know God, to live in a relationship with him. God is waiting for you to turn to him yet again. To confess that shortcoming, that moment that you left your eyes and you looked at something else. He's saying, no, it's okay. My grace is sufficient for you. What I did on the cross was sufficient to pay for your past, your present, and your future sins. So turn yet again to me. Would you come and confess that to Christ? What are you holding on to? And so if that's the first thing, if it's trusting in Jesus Christ, if that's how we enter into this feast, then super practical, simple ways to continue to feast at the table of godly wisdom. The first is this, is get in community with other Christians and follow Jesus together. Guys, we talk about this every week because that's how important it is. We have this tendency to want to isolate ourselves from the very people who are trying to point us to Jesus. And that's not good. That's not good. Would we turn our eyes back to Jesus and follow him together? Get in a city group. If you need help with that, come talk to me afterwards, or come talk to somebody on staff, or ask the person next to you and say, hey, how can I get into a city group? Because this is a place, and it's not a perfect place, right? It's other messy people just like you, but they're trying to follow Jesus together. So get in community. The second, read God's word and apply its truth, the truth of the Bible to your life. Guys, if you don't have a Bible, we got a stack of Bibles in the back. I'd love to give you a Bible. You can have one for free. Why is this so important? Because this is the way that God has primarily revealed himself to us, and he's primarily shown us to walk the path that leads to life. And so when we don't read it, when we don't apply it, when we don't ask Jesus, how can you change me through what you're saying through his word? We don't know which way to go. So read God's word. Apply its truths to your life. And the last thing is listen to godly people. Listen to people who fear the Lord. Don't go to Joe Rogan. Don't go to these you know, worldly podcasts, these other areas for wisdom and insight in how to do things. You should go first and foremost to godly people who've been following Jesus longer than you, who look more like Jesus than the other people in your life. and you listen to them. Listen to wisdom, even when it doesn't make sense, even when it's not what you want to hear, even when it's inconvenient. And if what is being said lines up with what God's word says, trust Jesus and take a step towards that. And I just want to remind everyone, like, I know, like, it's so easy to say, man, I've been so foolish in this area of my life, or you know, you look at all the things and all the shortcomings, and the beautiful, wonderful news about the cross of Jesus Christ is that you're never too far gone. You're never too late. Whether you're a Christian or you're not, you're never too late. So why not now? Why not turn to Jesus and say, Lord, I've got shortcomings. Thank you for taking them on. Jesus, thank you for giving me life. Would you help me to walk in newness of life? Would you turn to him? Guys, let me pray. And then right after we pray, before the worship band starts to sing a little bit, I just want you to have some moments with the Lord. We've just got done talking about wisdom these last 3 weeks. I just want you to spend some time with the Lord. Just say, Lord, where have I been foolish? Where have I been following the path of folly away from you? And then maybe jot those down or type them in your phone. And say, Lord, where or how are you calling me to repent? What is one action step you're calling me to do? Maybe it's to confess something to a friend for the first time. Maybe it's to go to the back of the room and ask someone on staff for prayer. Maybe it's to delete that app or to get rid of that thing that's pulling your eyes away from Jesus. Just spend some time and ask the Lord, what's pulling my eyes away from you? And how can I turn back to you? And then we'll worship right after that. Yeah, Lord, oh God, thank you that you're good. Thank you that in you is wisdom, in you is true life. Thank you that you care about us enough to show us where life is found. That the path that we're leading and the places that we're going and the thoughts that we have and the things that we devote our lives often to are not gonna give us life, but you are so kind and so gracious to again use your word and use godly people in our life to say, no. That's that path you're going on, it's not gonna lead to life. But Jesus is waiting with open arms to say, hey, walk with me. This is where life is found. We're so grateful that is who you are. You're a God who is patient with us, loving towards us. So in these moments to follow, Lord, would you just speak to us? Would you speak to us? Would you calm our hearts, calm our minds, and would we hear how we should respond to you tonight? We love you.